Before you're seated, we invite you to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our search through the scriptures in this passage that tells us what to add upon our faith and grow within our faith as we walk with our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we are down in the little section of verses 5 through 7. Let me take you back to verse 4 and read on down to verse 11. Verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you will do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you that we have the blessing of fellowship together today. Thank you, too, for returning our college young person home this weekend. And we know we have others in the future coming to visit with us. And those who are traveling, we continue to ask for your blessing upon them. Lord, how we pray that as we share together today, our hearts would be united in praise. Teach us to worship you. Teach us the blessing of self-control. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have been sharing with you concerning the subject of faith. And faith, of course, is what God gives us. It is God planted within us. And faith has to be made practical. It has to be at work in our lives. And as you work your faith, this passage is literally telling you what a life of faith is supposed to look like. And so you not only have faith and try to be a faithful person, but you have certain things that you add into, you pay into, you buy into your faith. That's that word for add, is the idea of multiply in. It's the idea of bring alongside, literally have it come out of that life of faith. And it's what people will observe. They will know that you are a person of virtue. Virtue is that manly strength. And this concept of manliness in this text continues to pour out with our word self-control. We'll share with you what that means in a moment. But fascinatingly enough, there is an evidence of energy, an evidence of strength, an evidence of putting your effort into what your faith is supposed to look like. So what does a life of faith look like? This passage tells you. It begins with virtue. That virtue of an insistence spiritually to want to grow in grace. You have to let it you have to make it happen, as opposed to hoping by osmosis that you become a person of faith. You have to actually live your faith. And that's why John Bunyan specifically said this passage, the soul of religion is the practical part. The soul of religion is what you do. It's who you are. It's what you have made of your life, the life that God has given you spiritually. Of course, it's in partnership with God. He plants the life of faith within you. He gives you the Word of God. And that life of faith is based upon the Word of God. And so our next word from virtue is knowledge. Get to know Him. Not just about Him. Not just a familiarity with Him. But get to know the person and the work. And that's why that passage last week of Philippians 3, 9 through 10. To know Him and the fellowship is, and His resurrection. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You know, the idea that your life is transformed and watch it be transformed in your life is a fascinating thing to observe. So know Him. Christianity, faith, is not something that is just made up. It's not Pollyanna. It's not something ignoring the facts. It's not some kind of a life that just closes the eyes and says, I'm going to live in blindness. Faith, the life of faith, is knowledge. Know your Lord. Know what He has to say. Know that He is your master. Know that He supervises in your life and has a purpose in all that you do. Of course, the idea of knowledge has to have another outworking. What comes out of getting to know Him? Well, the word that we are told by Peter here is the word self-control. Self-control. control. As we study our text, I would like to share with you today the meaning of the word, the original word that's here, take you through the concept of the passage, what is it saying, and then finally illustrate it, the illustration of the athlete, because we certainly know that self-control is not always an athletic thing, is it? You look at the athletes recently, or even within all your lifetime, you know, some of them are really good at one thing. Whatever their thing that they were doing was really good. But then you turn around and they either are having a tough time with their girlfriends, or they're having a tough time with their wives, or they're having a tough time with, I don't know, doping and all the rest of the things you read about. And athletes aren't really what you expect them to be. You expect them to be disciplined, and it's not always the way it is. Well, Christians need to understand that the illustration of athleticism is the idea that the Christian life is, from your point of salvation till God calls you home, your race. There is a race you're in. So you don't ever get finished. You never quit. So self-control is something that is a lifelong pursuit. When my children were little, we used to try to help them learn self-control. And that's a normal thing for parents. You know, sometimes a dad will look at a kid and just say, "Will you control yourself?" And the kid is just looking at the dad saying, "I thought I was. You know, I'm just doing what I thought I wanted to do, and that's the way I want to be, and so I am under control." No, not really. And you young people know that we've talked about the Bill of Rights. You know, in our country, we have a Bill of Rights that gives us freedom from overreach of our federal government, because that to us is our freedom. And I've told you young people to understand, the Bill of Rights seems to end at your doorway. You go into your house and you no longer have a Bill of Rights. You're not free from search and seizure, right? You know, your life is not yours yet. Why? Because your parents' goal is to give you knowledge and someday give you the opportunity of having your own Bill of Rights when you walk out the door for the last time and head out into your world that God's preparing for you, to give you knowledge so that you can do what with it? Learn self-control. So that process of growing up, you know, the parental process of raising children, is to plant within the children self-control. They don't get it without knowledge. You've got to have the knowledge built in so they understand. And that's the role of a parent, continuing to work with teaching and training. And that's the role of faith in our spiritual life too. The role of faith is that which is built upon. You build upon your faith the virtue of an intensity, of striving for excellence. You've got to apply that to your faith. And as you apply that to your faith, you pursue getting to know your Lord. And as you get to know Him, self-control is something that must come in our lives. One of the things that makes this a very hard subject to communicate is that we live in a day when a lot of people are asking a very simple question, especially good people, especially church-type people. They're saying, look at what is happening around us in this world. Where are the Christians? Look at what's going on in our country as it seems to be devolving. Where are the voices of the Christians? And then you go to work and you see things going on and you say, where are the voices? This week, for instance, just a little illustration. I have not read the articles, but apparently there was an article in the King George Journal. Somebody wrote an article a couple of weeks ago and said, it basically gave a point and a purpose of saying, this is why women shouldn't be on the battlefield. And apparently did a very good job saying simply, I am not, you know, I'm not a woman hater. I'm not somebody who does, you know, has an axe to grind here. But here are the logical reasons. Apparently this week, there was an article in the paper from someone else who took umbrage and kind of exploded. That's the way it was told to me. And so accused the guy of being a woman hater, accused him of all sorts of things, went off the reservation with what that person had to say. What's the solution? Should it be a lot of letters going into the King George Journal and simply saying, did you not read what this gentleman said? What are you doing? The problem is that voices are silenced today. I believe believers' voices are silenced. I think that we have either been cowtailed into thinking that if we say anything, we're going to be paying a price. And it's just not politically correct, or whatever the terminology may be. And you know, there are prices to pay for standing for truth. But there may be another reason too. There may be a reason across this country that there are an awful lot of Christians that have skeletons in their closet, that are not living a life of self-control. They're afraid of some secret coming out. They're afraid of some history or some background or something. So you wonder, have the saints given up, let go of this call to live a life under the control of the Holy Spirit, self-controlled, which is the fruit of the Spirit? And so because we're not living self-controlled lives, men and women, both, we're afraid to speak up. So is it not important to visit this text? Is it not important for Peter to say, you know, as you look at the order of things here, knowing God breeds, out of it comes, a self-control from which will come that remaining under perseverance, from which will be built this godliness of life that works its way into a love of the brethren and ultimately the agape love of God. I think that's the importance of this text. I think that's the challenge to us. Peter's day was a tough day for Christians. No question about it. And not every Christian, no Christian is lily white. If anything, God saved us out of a background of things that we're not proud of. And we shouldn't be. But that gives us no excuse for bravery, for lack of bravery. It gives us no excuse for giving up. It gives us no excuse to just continue a life without self-control. So what's this word mean? It's a fascinating word. Of course, in the English language, of course, in the Old King James, you see the word temperance, and temperance comes in there. And of course, in America, we have the concept of, well, it has to do with drinking. That's not really what the original word was about, though the temperance movement had a place in our country's history and culture. You know, it's interesting to see the word temperance and understand that the word temper is there too, that self-control, that ability to temper something, like you might think in terms of a strengthening, of tempering steel. So the word still has great meaning, and it's a word we ought to use. We ought to use it often. But there's also the idea, the underlying idea of self-control, but that still doesn't grasp what the original word meant. It's a word that's a compound word. The first word is in, and the second word is strength, enkratia. It's almost like a creative strength. In strength. Strength worked within. An inward strength that you will see on the outside. Self-control is somebody who has an inward strength to resist the temptations, the inward strength to be able to order his life, the inward strength to be able to do right, regardless of the temptations to do wrong. Isn't that what parents want when they say to the kids, can you control yourself? A little bit of inward restraint. So that on the outward, you know, the kid looks like he's controlled, doing the right thing. That is self-control. That's inward strength, that inward self-control. It's literally getting a hold of yourself so that you're not out of control. You know, you hear the stories of little kids that are getting started playing sports and, you know, they're not sure what the game is all about. And so they get out there and they're playing around and they just love to run. And so they're running and running and running. And the kids are all over the place. You know, they're just, and you've got the coaches that are trying to get some organization going. And if there's a ball, you know, all the kids are at the ball. There's nobody doing positions or anything like that. You have to start somewhere, right? And then there's always somebody. Isn't that a nice butterfly? And off they go. You know, no self-control. They just kind of wander about and, you know, everything's great. And I think we won. I don't know. I think we did. Christianity tends to resemble that kind of a world, doesn't it? And yet God's not calling us to that. If anything, he's calling us to onward Christian soldiers. We have a task. There's a march. There is an accomplished goal. And you know, it's interesting when you go to the scriptures and start to search it through, that you will find there's an awful lot about warfare in the Word. I know you know that. But we have been raised in a similar generation that really doesn't know war well. We're, if anything, moving away from a concept of war with drone strikes. We don't know the ugliness of it. We don't know the significance of a battle and what a battle looks like. When the word self-control is placed here in strength, it comes in interesting passages of Scripture that have to do with a warfare. And that's where we must go to see the significance of the battle that we face. Don't shy away from passages where the Lord uses David's words and says, teach my hands to war. Don't shy away from that word, that passage. We need to learn to be skillful in the battle that God has given to us. Don't shy away from passages where God says the evil will be stamped out. Don't be shying away from passages that talk about you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are in a serious business. And because we haven't grasped that, because most of Christianity has not grasped that, our country is the way it is. That's a sad thing. We've been lulled to sleep. So he says, self-control, the idea of getting a hold of oneself, the idea of holding one's passions and desires in hand, getting a grasp upon it and stopping yourself from doing those things that would just be naturally out of control, those things that would be driving you from within. It's that idea of restraint. It's the idea of learning and applying knowledge to what you do and do it graciously and appropriately, in strength. This is not a feminine word, though the temperance movement was thought of as being a woman's world, wasn't it? I forget the lady's name who went around with a hatchet and broke up bars. Believers, this is a man's word. Self-control. This is important for us to understand and grasp it. Young men, it's for you. Doesn't let you women off the hook, but it includes us all. Self-control. The concept of the passage is fascinating. There are some texts of Scripture that reflect upon the areas of self-control in the Word. You go back into the book of Proverbs, and we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit about wrath and anger. Book of Proverbs, the idea of controlling that wrath, the idea of controlling anger, self-control, temper. Don't lose your temper. The idea is in there. Talks about, I remember doing this with Brian, having him sit down and come up with verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about anger. And when you start going through there, you start to find out that you actually, because you lose your temper, your self-control, you become like a city without a wall. You're ready to be destroyed. You have no defenses. You are out of control. And God calls us to not let the sun go down upon our wrath, as we talked about in Sunday school. Interestingly enough, in the book of Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Paul is in front of Agrippa. And Agrippa was known for being somebody who was a little out of control, lack of ability to control. He was married to somebody he should have never been married to, as I recall. And he was somebody who was into excess at all times. And so Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Can you imagine little old Paul standing in front of the king, and he talked about righteousness? You know, it's not Paul who's going to get Agrippa. It's going to be God, and God has a standard. And so Paul said, you know what, Agrippa? You've broken the standard of God. You've been out of control. You will pay a price. Judgment is coming. And what does the Bible tell us? Agrippa trembled. Saints, do you understand we also have that role of communicating to the lost about self-control? Look at our world. Look at our culture. Look at our country. And not a week goes by that those three subjects need to be spoken by us. Not a week goes by. Look at our world. We also learn in the Scriptures, in the book of Romans chapter 6, there needs to be control over the lusts of the flesh. James chapter 3, a control of the tongue is talked about. How hard it is to control it, but how we must control it. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. We look at the fruit of the Spirit, you've got that sense of self-control. That's something God engenders within a believer. We have no excuse for being out of control. Instead, we're called upon to stand in the gap and be saints of God. I think the purpose of a local church is to make qualified men and women who will stand in the gap. And they will stand and be victorious in the day of battle. And they will not fail, all for the glory of God and for His grace. That's the purpose of a local church. And if we fail in that, then we have not accomplished the task of the local church. We're to equip each other, encourage each other to stand in self-control for the Lord's glory, because we're called to be soldiers for Him. You know, you go into the scriptures and you read about the demoniac of Gadara. He was out of control. The Lord met him. He met the Lord. Came to know the Lord. And the disciples found him sitting, clothed at the feet of Jesus. That's what God does. That's the work of God in a heart. Transforms and controls life. Are there any failures in control? Of course, they're all through the scriptures. The failures of self-control and the lack of control. You go through the word and you can't help but think of Judas. Judas failed. No self-control there. He wasn't born again. He's an illustration of a lost soul that couldn't control himself. And look at his life and you scratch your head and say, well, if you knew, why did you take your own life? Why did you go to hellfire so quickly? Why did you make that choice? Because there's no self-control. He's unsaved. Self-control is missing from someone who has no ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. Know the Lord is your Savior. Know that you have faith. Of course, Adam, he was untested. Adam was untested in innocence, and of course, ate of the fruit, doomed all of mankind under sin and under the condemnation of God. Adam failed. He was untested. Young people, some of you are about ready to head off to college, or some of you are there. You're getting tested. You're not finished being tested yet. When is it a challenge to have self-control? When you're untested. Recognize you're untested. Self-control is important. Don't think of freedom as an escape. It's important. And that's not just for young people. It's for all of us. There are things we are untested in. It may be illness. It may be challenges at work. It may be something. We will all come across times throughout our life when we've been untested in this brand new area. That's when God says, have some self-control. Add into your faith, virtue. Add into your virtue, knowledge. Into your knowledge, self-control. Because we're untested, just like Adam. Then there was Noah. Faced the unknown. Came out of the ark and the world was different. All of a sudden, fermentation happened. And you know the danger of what happened in his life and the long-lasting results of something he just didn't know. It was the unknown. When you face the unknown, that's the time for self-control. It's important. You look through the scriptures and you find Moses. Moses, with unbridled anger, must we bring forth water from the rock? And he struck it without God's command to do so. And there was something within him that allowed that unbridled anger to bring about those words, and he never went into the promised land because of the lack of self-control. Moses. David. David was one who was unengaged. You know, when the kings went forth to battle, that's when he saw Bathsheba. And that led into the rest of the circumstances. He was unengaged. Believers, we need to be engaged people in the challenge and the call of God, or we'll be in trouble. It's lack of self-control. David, we think of Peter. Peter was unguarded, he's an interesting illustration of so many ways of the lack of self-control when you read through his life. But Peter gets out there in the boat with the other disciples, and the Lord is walking on the water, and he says, if it's really you, Lord, call me out. And Peter gets out there, and he starts walking on the water, and then he looks, as he's walking along to the Lord, he looks down and sees the water, and the Bible says he starts to go down into the water, right? And you can just imagine, Lord, save me. That's the call. Why? Because of a lack of self-control. He looked at the water around him. And that's our challenge as well. We can be unengaged. We can be unconscientious. We can be unthoughtful of the call God has for our life. Believers, self-control is not just something to get a hold of when you're 20. It's not just something to get a hold of when you're 30. It's something God calls us to all the time. It is the product of His Holy Spirit upon our lives. And that's why Peter sticks it right here, almost smack in the middle of grow these things in your life, self-control, in strength. Well, when we go to the Scriptures, you can't help but see texts of Scripture that talk about the battle we're in. We're going to be going to the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there for the sake of what we'll be finding in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, very famous passage of Scripture that relates to Paul's statements concerning his self-control and his purpose. And it's all in the world of the section that says Christian liberty and freedom of conscience and all those things that are going on in the text in the background. And right in the middle of saying, I am free, but yet I've got weaker brethren around me, he says, I'm going to hold my body in subjection. And there are some amazing words in this text. This comes from an athletic competition. It comes from a concept of something that was so well known to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were known for having something like we would think of Olympics, but they had four major events every year. One of in the Isthmus Games, it's hard to say, and might sound like I have a lisp when I talk about the Isthmus Games, but it's Isthmus Games. There they were in Corinth, and that was a thing that all the Greeks loved to come to, and they would come to Corinth, and there they would be for these incredible competitions that went from wrestling to running to boxing. There was some music, there was some poetry, but there were all these athletic things plugged in. And you know, they were more fanatic about it than we are about our sports teams. They were just so engaged with what they saw that nothing else mattered. And so Paul picks this very subject that they all knew, and he uses the illustration of it to help them see the importance of the discipline of our lives. Self-control was the important thing. He says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, there's our word, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This text has four main concepts in it. As we think about the idea of the illustration of the athletes in self-control, we see that they're to be serious, verse 24. We see they're to be controlled in verse 25. They're to be decisive in verse 26. And finally, they're to be victorious in verse 27. These four concepts is what I'd like to pursue with you as we think about self-control. Be serious. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? In order to be somebody who is a contestant, you need to understand that self-control is a part of their life. From Vincent's word studies, there is this that talks about what they went through in their life. The candidate for the races was required to be 10 months in training and to practice in the gymnasium immediately before the games under the direction of judges who had themselves been instructed for 10 months in the details of the games. I mean, this is serious business. It wasn't a game to them anymore. As a matter of fact, when we start to get into what the boxing matches were, you will know it wasn't a game anymore. The training was largely dietary. Epictetus says, thou must be orderly, living on spare food, abstain from confections, make a point of exercising at the appointed time, in heat and in cold, nor drink cold water nor wine at hazard. Horace says, the youth who would win in the race have borne and done much. He hath sweated and been cold. He has abstained from love and from wine. Tertullian also says similar things as well. They're constrained, harassed, and wearied. Their life wasn't a picnic. It wasn't easy. Why? Because they knew they wanted to win. They also knew only one was going to win. They all run, but only one was going to win. It was a competition. It was pretty deadly. It's something we understand. We want one winner, don't we? We want somebody to be victorious. You don't want a tie at the Super Bowl. We just don't want that. And that is what they, of course, were dealing with. When the Greeks built a city and they built their Colosseums, generally speaking, they were not a full oval. They would be a partial oval with an open end. So the people who were the contestants would come in from one side. They would be heralded. There would be somebody who would proclaim who the runners were and what they were running. They would proclaim their whatever their qualities were and what their background was and what other things they have won already. And they would give this herald would give forth the truth of who these people were. Talk about the rigors of the training. Talk about the race that was to come. And when they had run the race and the race was over, the herald would proclaim the winner. And he would proclaim their name as they came to the bema for their reward. That was the Corinthian game. They had this huge stadium that they would build, and they had these three pillars that were all along the process of the stadium. And so as the runner would run, he'd come to the first pillar and then come to the midterm pillar, come to the end pillar that said turn, and come back that said excel on it, and he'd come to the finish line. And the crowds would love to watch this happen, knowing that these were dedicated athletes. They're all going to run, but only one will receive a prize, he says. Be serious about what you do. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle in their world is different than ours. You know, wrestling is a tough sport where you'd get down on your knees and you'd wrestle with someone and you'd be trying to win in points, and you'd have a 3-minute and a 2-minute and a 1-minute period of time where muscle is straining against muscle. That's the way we do it these days, or whatever the period of time is now. In their day, wrestling was much more serious, where you had physical harm that could happen to the loser. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, as bad as that is. We wrestle against powers and principalities, things that are not seen. What's happening to our country? These are not things you see. This is a destruction of what God in great grace gave to this land. We ought to recognize we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When we learn that, we must be serious. We understand that seriousness must abound. Be serious. That's what our text says. Next, verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize. The word compete is agonizomai, the idea of somebody who is in agony to win. They are in sweat and they're in tears and their muscles are straining to be able to win the prize. What are they wanting, running to win? It's a perishable crown. In Corinth, it was a wreath made from the local piney branches. It wasn't going to last long. Probably smelled nice for a period of time, but it was a little wreath. It was not a diadem. It was a stephanos. It was a crown of the victor's crown. And so it was perishable. Literally what he says here for you and for me is, but we for an imperishable crown. As much as people want a Super Bowl ring, or they want some kind of most improved athlete or whatever sport they're involved with and a trophy, those are all perishable. But for the saint of God, self-control is for the purpose of the imperishable crown. The one that's forever, the one that's for eternity. So not only be serious, but be self-controlled. That's the word temperate. He is the one who controls himself. When you think in terms of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, there will be the ability to get a hold of you in strength. God will give you that ability. You can't blame the flesh any longer, can you? You have to blame your lack of self-control because it just wasn't important to you enough. It's serious business in this race that we're running. You know, back in chapter 6, verse 12, we find this word used as well. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's talking about self-control, isn't he? In chapter 7, as he's talking about individuals who are in an unmarried state, he says, control yourself. Self-control. You go on to the New Testament and go through the passages of Scripture like Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He who's going to run a race puts aside every weight that gets in the way. Lets nothing tangle up his feet because he's in it to win. That's just like our precious Lord and Savior as well. Back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, talking about the soils. The Lord starts to talk in there about the soil that was the seed that was sown in thorny ground, and the cares of this life just drown out and crush out any fruit. And it says he remains unfruitful. The cares of this life, the desire for the money in this life, the desire for these things will drown out the seed which brings forth the fruit, and he remains unfruitful. Believer, we really are in this for the imperishable crown. Self-control. Be decisive. Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Brings to mind the little kid who's in his first track meet. He's not exactly sure what he's got to do. He knows that his heat has been called. He's not sure exactly how it's supposed to go. And he's just this little kid, and he just can't wait to run, and off he goes. It could be the wrong direction. Could be anything. Who knows? Could be out of the lines. And everybody says, E for effort. God says, no, Christians, we don't stay in that kind of a race. We're supposed to run to win, and not with uncertainty. How many Christians do you know that claim a certainty of what God says? Thus saith the Lord. I was speaking to a gentleman this week and talking to him about his, you know, some of the things that were going on in the world around us. He's about my age or a little bit older, and he says, I know these things aren't good, but he says, I don't really speak about it very much. Well, I tried to share with him that when the Word says in black and white, this, can you not at least say this that God says? Well, he says, it's all subject to interpretation. I looked at him, I said, well, let them interpret it. But if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Just turn to the Word and give it to them. That's what a Christian's supposed to do, isn't it? But he's not well-versed in Scripture. Why are saints silent? Because they're uncertain. Are you uncertain? Is there something in your life that is out of control, that needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit? In that area, do you need to treat yourself like a 2-year-old because you're kind of running uncertainly? You don't know how the race is supposed to go. Then treat yourself like a 2-year-old until God gives you the certainty. Self-control is what God calls us to. He says, I don't run with uncertainty. Thus I fight. And he turns the metaphor around a little bit from the running to fighting. Now, fighting was a whole nother animal in their world. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's talking about boxing now, something they all understood. Let me share with you again from Vincent's what he says about the boxing competition. And he actually is talking the next verse down, but let me share with you what he says. I buffet. It's the blow of a trained boxer that was the more formidable from the use of what was called the cestus, consisting of oxhide bands covered with knots and nails and loaded with lead and iron. So Entellus throws his boxing gloves into the ring, formed of 7 bull's hides with lead and iron sewn into them. Clunk. You know, some big guy having this kind of stuff in his hands makes his fists lethal weapons. And as he gets in there to the boxing ring, the other guy has similar. You're talking about brass knuckles. That's the kind of boxing you're talking about here. They were sometimes called limb breakers. A most interesting account is given by Rodolphe Lanziani, ancient Rome in the light of recent discoveries, he says, of the exhuming of the foundation of the Temple of the Sun erected by Aurelian, of a sitting bronze statue of a boxer. The accompanying photograph there shows the construction of the fur-lined boxing gloves secured by thongs wound round the forearm halfway to the elbow. The gloves covered the thumb and the hand to the first finger joints. The writer says the nose is swollen from the effects of the last blow received. The ears resemble flat and shapeless piece of leather. The neck and the shoulders, the breast, are seamed with scars. The details of the fur-lined boxing gloves are also interesting, and one wonders how any human being, no matter how strong and powerful, could stand the blows from such weapons as these gloves, made of 4 or 5 thicknesses of leather and fortified with brass knuckles. Do you hear, understand why this is a man's world? Not just for women here, is it? This is not boxing like we know it. I think our boxers for today would not survive it very well. These are tough characters. He says, therefore, fight I. You know what, Christians? Christianity is not a walk in the park. It's a battle. Onward, Christian soldiers. The verses of Scripture that talk about the battle sounds, if the sound is an uncertain trumpet, then who prepares for battle? Those verses that talk about battle are there for a reason. Do not shy away from them, because we are in a conflict. And the conflict is significant, and it is serious, and you will be damaged if you have no self-control. What he says here is this: I fight not as one who beats the air. Why would somebody beat the air? Well, because they're playing shadow boxing. You know, it's the guy getting ready for the fight, and he's bouncing around, and he's throwing the punches, and there's nobody there. He looks really good. Or it could be somebody who says, I'm going to be merciful. I'm just not going to land this punch as hard as I could. And so he just kind of hits at the air a little bit. It's a light punch. Or it's somebody who misses altogether. Doesn't hit his mark. He says, I am not going to be any one of those things. I will not be one who plays. I will not be one who lands a soft punch in this self-control thing. I will not be one who misses. I'm going to win this, he says. That is self-control in strength. And so he says, not as one who beats the air. Be decisive. Let me take you to one more passage of Scripture. Keep your finger here. I know we're coming quickly to an end. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows your thoughts, and he knows the motives. No man knows those things. That's the problem with the Canadian law. No man knows the motives. God does. And he goes on to say this: there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's a reckoning. We will speak before the Lord. All things are open. That word open is the word trachea. That naked word and open. Open is the word trachea. That's this area of the throat, meaning that when a person is before the judge or a person's been in the conflict and he's losing and lost, and the person lifts his enemy picks up his head, the throat is exposed and he can be given a mortal blow. And what is being said here is God understands and knows our hearts. He knows what we're doing. The Word of God discerns, and the Spirit of God discerns, and we can never hide from God our failures. And here we are before him with an uplifted face, answering before him, and our lives are in his hands. That's our passage in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to fight as one who beats the air. Verse 27, he talks about being victorious. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The word discipline is the idea of a blow right below the eyes that's going to create a puffy eye, and then you can't fight your way out of where you are. You can't see to hit anymore. You ever seen some of the boxing matches with somebody who really took a beating, a drubbing, and their face is just all swollen up and they can't hardly open their eyes, blood's in their eye or whatever? This is a tough story to talk about. But what Paul says here is, I am so concerned about victory that I will take this body that wants to control me and I will give it a blow below the eye so it can't see to fight back. It loses its will. One commentator puts it this way: the body may be a useful servant, but it is a terrible master. The body may be a useful servant, but it is a terrible master. So Paul says, I'm going to win this. In order to win this, I'm going to be victorious by having self-control. And I will bring my body into subjection. The word subjection is another interesting word too. It is not just what we think of in submission or somebody lining up in order of rank. It actually is the idea of a word for slavery. It's the doulos word that we know from other texts. He says, I'm going to bring my body into absolute slavery, a slavery from which it can never recover. It will always be a slave. It will never be a master. So I'm going to bring my body into slavery, and it's into slavery it will go. That's the word. It's a combination of the two words, slavery to go. Into slavery it goes. That's where it goes, and that's all it will be. And here's his reason. Lest when I have been the herald who said, here comes this person, he's going to run the race. That's what preachers do. Look, here's someone who trusted Christ. They're running the race. And look at this person. As a preacher buries them, they ran their race. And then the preacher himself becomes somebody who's disqualified from the race. Parents, we're like that too, aren't we? Our job is to raise young people who stand for Christ, and we declare to them how it is to be. Do not become disqualified from being able to say, good job. This is the person who won. Here's your reward. Why is it that believers have no voice? Could it be we failed to realize the significance of self-control? Young people, learn it. Know that you might be like Adam someday untested. Know that there are things you don't know. You might be like Peter and you, or David, unengaged. God's calling you to be self-controlled. Parents, we're in the same world too. Things are serious. It's a significant thing to live a life. What's the role of the church? It's to take people who all have something we're ashamed of, something that God saved us out of, something that was out of control, and to equip each other to stand for Christ, to learn self-control, to stand in the gap, to make us qualified. But God calls us all to take a hold of ourselves in strength. Because it's serious, and because it's the long haul, you never outgrow it. And there will always be something new to learn. But thank God that greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak to the Lord in the quietness of your heart and talk with Him, confess with Him, to Him your sins of whatever the Lord is laying upon your heart as to where you're failing maybe, but also renew your heart's desire to live in self-control before the Lord and do it for His glory. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word. I thank You for the way it preaches to all of us. None of us is immune from the call to a self-controlled life by Your Spirit and by Your grace. Father, awaken us to an understanding that this really is a warfare all of our lives long. May we understand that it is a warfare in which we have enlisted as a soldier. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 that we are to be pleasing the One who has enlisted us to be a soldier. And so therefore, it is a life of enduring hardness. Father, teach us to live as soldiers for Christ. Teach us to live as athletes who desire to win the prize and will stop at nothing to win. I pray that You'll teach us, Father, to value the warfare we're in, to realize that there is a battle afoot. Teach us, Father, to be faithful, and those sins that easily beset us, those things that trip us up, may we be serious about them and treat ourselves and hold ourselves in strength so that we do not fail You. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to search the Scriptures on this subject and for the fact that Your Spirit's design is to give us, in the fruit, self-control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.